As I mentioned a few minutes ago, my name is Michael, and I am studying to be a pastor. I actually just finished my third year at the uni. I've got just one semester left, which is just about 4 months of undergrad work. And then, Lord willing, after that, I plan to go into the seminary there at the university. And before I get started with the topic that I believe the Lord has for us this evening, I just want to walk you through a little bit of my own journey in getting to where I am in ministry, how the Lord has called me into the pastorate. I was in year 11. It was the summer. And on two separate occasions, the Lord brought to my attention the verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14 where Paul writes, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Triumph in Christ. And it was that word triumph that caught my attention. If I am a believer, and if I am on Christ's side, then there's no such thing as a losing battle for me. I'm always being led forth in triumph because I'm on his side. He's already won the victory. He's continuing to win the victory even now as he leads men to himself. And I am on his side and a part of that. And when that thought, truth, struck me, I had to ask myself the question, well, Michael, if Jesus is leading you forth no matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter where you are, what you're doing, then why don't you give your life to him? It doesn't matter what you do, you're always being led forth in victory. And so I said yes to that. I said, yes, Lord, whatever, I will do that. And the more I did say yes, the more opportunity I had to preach, to tell people about Jesus. And the more I did that, the more I was confirmed in my heart that this was indeed God's will for me. And so I started my study at the uni to, it was just a general Bible degree. As I get into seminary, it will get more specific, more narrow, but for now it's just a general Bible degree to get me biblically literate so that I can share with others the truths of the gospel. And the more I've been learning, the more I've been at the university, the more I realize that yes, this is indeed the Lord's will for me. And so I look forward to where the Lord would place me in the future. I'm trying to stay open to wherever he would have me geographically. And who knows, it might even be Australia. We'll see. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And as you are turning there, I would like to help you in setting the scene. What's going on here in chapter 5 of Revelation? What we have in this chapter is a scene straight from heaven. It's a heavenly scene given to us by John, who's writing it. And he sees a throne in the heavenly courts. And he sees one sitting on that throne. And in the hands of the one who is sitting on the throne is a book. And this book is representative of, in fact, it is indeed the title deed of the eternal kingdom. This is the title deed of the eternal kingdom. But there becomes a dilemma in the courts because they look for somebody who is worthy to open the book, and they can find no one. And it grieves John so much that he weeps over it. But alas, there was somebody found, finally. And that person was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, verse 5, the Root of David. Later on, he is referred to as the Lamb in verse 8. Specifically, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the only one who was found worthy to open the book that the Lord himself was holding and to possess the title deed of the eternal kingdom. And so beginning our reading in verse 9, we're going to read down to verse 14. And they, that is the 24 elders, sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So we're given here in chapter 5 a worship scene, and it is a perfect worship scene. It first starts with the 24 elders, who are representative of the Christian community, of you and I who are believers. These 24 represent the entire Christian community. But then it continues on to the angels, those round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, the number of them innumerable, 10,000 times 10,000. But it doesn't stop there. It continues. The worship scene continues all the way to every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. So everything created will eventually worship the Lamb, will worship the Lamb. I have a question for you, and that is, what are you and I designed to do? What is our purpose here in life? Maybe I can put it another way. What is our chief end? If I put it that way, something might come to your mind, maybe a particular confession called the Westminster Confession. And the first confession that they make, all based off a biblical principle, is, what is the chief end of man? What is it that human beings are created to do? And the answer that they give is simple. It's just two things, basically: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And really, we can take that word glorify. It's a very big word, in that we might not be able to put our finger on what it actually means in a visual way. But something that would help us is just to think of it as something that we give weight to, something we give value to. So human beings are created to give value and weight to something or someone. That's what we're created to do. We're just like things that people would create. God doesn't create things for no reason, just like we don't create things for no reason. If men manufacture something, it will serve a purpose. That's why they made it. Even if it's something, you know, some people think that even art doesn't serve a purpose. But it does, for other people's enjoyment. I think back to right before I came over here to Australia, and I was working at a house, and one of the things that needed to be done was to lower the phone line. I do tree work back in the States, and to take down one of these trees, we had to lower the phone line, and it was connected at the house. And all I had as a tool was my Leatherman. And even my Leatherman, with as many tools as it had on it, was not designed to take out the particular screw that was holding the box in place, and I really needed it out. And no matter how hard I tried, how frustrated I got, my Leatherman was not designed to back out that screw. It was designed for a different purpose. It has pliers on it. It has a blade on it, but it's not designed for that purpose. And so you and I are designed for a particular purpose, and a very narrow purpose, one thing only, even, and that is to worship Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, I do lots of things. I work as a teacher. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I bake. I cook. I do lots of different things. And I'm talking ultimately. What is it that we are ultimately created to do? And it is to worship the Lamb, to worship Jesus Christ. And I say worship because it is kind of synonymous with that word glorify that the Westminster Confession used as the answer to the end, the chief end of man, the purpose for which we were created. And so you could almost replace those because worship kind of means the same thing. It really does mean the same thing. It means to give worth to something, to give weight to it. It comes from a word that means to ascribe worth to something. That's essentially what it means. And so we are created to ascribe worth to something, to someone. And the right one for us to worship is Jesus Christ. But my question for us is, why does it have to be Jesus Christ? There are lots of different things that you and I could worship, could value, could place a high price on. And just to give you an illustration of this, I was down in Melbourne last week. Actually, it was the week before that. I went to an AFL game down at the MCG. And as I was walking up to the MCG building, I realized that they were scanning people. And then I also remembered that I had my pocket knife in my pocket. Actually, it was the same knife that my Leatherman that I used to try to take off that box. And so I was like, man, I really don't want to lose this. Because who knows if they would give it back or not. They usually don't. And so I was trying to think about what to do. And I eventually decided that I was going to hide it in some of the mulch that was in the flower bed right there next to the sidewalk. So I ran over real quick, and I dug a little hole, put my knife in it, covered it back over. While in the meantime, there were people walking around and stuff, and I was really hoping that nobody saw it. Because I really treasure my knife. I've had it for years, and I bought it. It's mine, and I didn't want to lose it. And it's a pretty expensive knife, too. And so while we were in watching the game, guess what I was thinking about and praying about, that I would be able to get my knife back when I went out there. And sure enough, it was still there. It was actually uncovered a little bit, and you could see the knife still. I was like, oh, glad nobody saw it. But that's something I treasure, something I place a value on. You could say that in a small way, I worship my knife in a very base way. It's just something I ascribe worth to. But in an ultimate way, who is it that we ascribe worth to as our life's objective, as our goal? And it is so easy for certain things to become the focal point of our lives that this is what we give all of our worship to. If someone had found my knife, I would have been a little bit sad, but it wouldn't have broken me. I would have just continued on with my life. It would have been all right. But some people, it would break them if something was taken from them, if maybe their job doesn't turn out how they want, their income is not as high as they want, and it just reveals the certain things that people worship. We're told in Romans chapter 1 that there were pagans who got this wrong. People still today get this wrong. They worship the creation or the creature more than the creator, and we can do that as well. I think of the rich young ruler who worshiped money even over obedience to Jesus Christ. And so back to this question of why Jesus Christ? Of all of the things that you and I could worship, why does it have to be Jesus Christ. And it's in this text that's before us, that I've already read, that we find that answer. And it's in verses 9 through 10. Verses 9 through 10 of chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." For. That little word is an important word. And we could actually insert a different word into there that might make a little bit more sense. And that would be the word because. It's giving us a reason for what has preceded it. Why is the Lamb worthy? Well, it is because he was, first of all, slain. And that's the first point. Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship, my worship, every person's worship, because, first of all, he was slain. He was slain. And this is the same word that is used back in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 36. And I'll just read this for you. You don't need to turn there. Chapter 8, verse 36, and it's translated a little differently, but it's the same word. It's the noun form. What we have in chapter 5 of Revelation is in the verb form. What we have here is in the noun, but it's the same word. Chapter 8, verse 36 of Romans says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Sheep for the slaughter. That's the kind of imagery that God wants us to come to our mind when we think about the fact that the Lamb was slain. He was as a sheep that is going to the slaughter. And an Old Testament reference should come to our minds immediately when we hear those words. And that is Isaiah 53. That as sheep led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He was innocent, and yet he was still killed. He was slaughtered. Jesus Christ died, yes, but more than that, he was slaughtered. An innocent lamb. It's the death of a person, but also the death of a lamb. So that is the first reason that Jesus Christ deserves our worship. And it really, this opens the door to the rest of the reasons. It comes first in the list for a reason. Because we can't have the others without this first one. This first one makes all the rest possible. So what is the next one? What is another reason that we have revealed in the text before us of why Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship? It is because he has redeemed us to God. I put it this way, he deserves my worship because he bought me. Because he bought me. That's the meaning behind redeemed, where you go and buy something. I had the opportunity down in Victoria to go to one of their markets there, the open market there in Melbourne, and that is the idea, going to a market. And looking around, and you see all of these things that aren't yours, but maybe you want. So what do? You exchange. You exchange money for the item. I bought some mixed fruit and some coffee. And so I took some money out of my pocket, and I gave it to them, and they gave me that in return. That's the same thing that's happened for you if you are a believer. You were once in the slave market of sin, and Jesus Christ came along and offered the payment for your redemption, and you took it, and you were bought by him. You're no longer your own. You're his possession now. And I do hope tonight that you have been bought. Have you been bought? Have you been redeemed? Are you still your own? Are you still in the slave market of sin? And you might think to yourself, I don't feel like I'm enslaved. I feel free. I feel like I can do what I want to do. The fact of the matter is, none of us are, apart from being bought by Jesus Christ. We are all held captive by the law, because the law condemns us. It tells us that we are wrong, that we've done wrong, and we can't be set free apart from the payment that Jesus Christ offers, from the eternal, the infinite payment for our infinite sin. So I hope that you have been bought. Maybe you haven't. I hope that you'll get that settled tonight. So that's the second reason. If you have indeed been bought by Jesus Christ, then he deserves your worship because of that. That's the second reason. The third reason that we have is in verse 10. And it says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests." And these are all parallel. It might come later in the list, but think of this as just as significant as the rest of them. And before we get to kings, the idea behind kings and kingdom there in verse 10, I want to talk about priests, because we're going to elaborate on the king part in the latter part of verse 10. So I want to draw our attention to this idea of priests. In what way have you and I been made a priest? How are you a priest? Do you know that you are a priest? If you are a Christian, you are a priest. How can that be? Well, if you know anything about priests in the Old Testament, their main job was simply to serve the people. That was their general job. But more specifically, their job was to intercede. That just means to go before on the behalf of another person, where you mediate. You realize that your brother is in need, so you go to someone else on his behalf. And it's in that sense that you and I are made priests. So my question for you would be, how is it that you and I can go on behalf of another brother or sister? We know someone who needs help. How can we help them in the greatest way possible? It's through prayer. It's through prayer that we intercede. It's through prayer that we fulfill our role as priests. And this is a high privilege. I actually think that you can go before the Lord of the universe and talk to him and actually make a request. Wow. That is an amazing thing. To place this request before him, he takes it, he considers it, and he gives back the answer. And he can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. That is a high privilege. It's not just for anyone. It came at a high cost. With the payment of Jesus Christ's blood, it was so high of a privilege that it required that. And so, it's no wonder then that this is used as a reason for why we in turn give worship back to Jesus Christ. That's our third reason. Our first reason was because he was slain. The second reason, because he bought us. We're not our own. We can't even do what we would normally want to do in our own flesh anymore, because we've been bought. And then thirdly, we have this high privilege of fulfilling our role as priests, as going before the Father on behalf of another person. And then finally, we have the fourth reason. And it is that we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. There's a little bit of dispute over how this should be translated in our Bibles, whether it should be taken in the future tense, which would be will worship or sorry, will reign on the earth, or whether it should be in the present, are reigning on the earth. And whether you take it as a future tense or whether you take it as a present tense, both ways are supported in Scripture. The present tense is actually supported in Scripture by the verse that I used in my testimony earlier, that I realized that I was being led forth in triumph in Christ. There is this victory going on right now in my heart. And I am on the winning side. I'm conquering sin through the strength of Jesus Christ. I will one day reign with him. And I know that because of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. You can turn over there since it's not too far away. Revelation 20 and verse 6. And this is the future tense, where it is supported in Scripture in a futuristic way. How there will be a day where you and I will reign. So chapter 20 and verse 6 we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That'd be you and me, if you are a believer. "On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There will be the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he will set up his physical reign here on this earth. And it's a glorious thing that you and I will be a part of that reign. I'm not sure what we're going to be doing exactly in his kingdom. We'll probably all have our particular jobs. But it's in that way as well that we will reign. We are reigning, we will reign. And so, in closing, how have you been doing in your worship of Jesus Christ? Maybe this is a totally new concept for you, this idea of actually worshiping a person, his name being Jesus Christ. And so how can we do that? This week, how can we put this to practice and actually worship the Lamb? One way that I love doing it is through song. Actually, don't worry, I'm not going to sing to you. You have in your hymnal, you can go ahead and open it up if you want, lots of songs that glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. What I like to do in my personal devotions is to actually just take a hymn and see how I can personalize it so that I am addressing the Lamb. And if I'm in a place where I can actually sing out loud, I'll do it. But open up to 43. Here's a good song that glorifies the Lamb. Hymn number 43. It says, "His name above all other names shall men and angels sing in time and eternity, Redeemer, Savior, King. 'Tis written on the walls of time, emblazoned on the trees. The mighty thunder speak it, and 'tis whispered by the breeze." And so what I would do if I wanted to personalize this hymn, make it my own, as if I'm praying it to Jesus Christ, I would take the first line there, and you would just change the personal pronouns. So you would say, "Your name above all other names shall men and angels sing." And then wherever you can, just adapt it so that it just makes it a little more personal. And then just turn over to 63. Here's another one that we could do. And this is just by way of practically worshiping Jesus Christ. How can we put this in practice? So hymn number 63 says, "Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to your name." So what you could do is you could say, "Glory to your name." You could say, "Down on the cross where you died, where you, my Savior, died." So you can do that all over. Just flip through the hymnal, find different songs. What we're going to do now is actually sing together hymn number 13, and corporately worship the Lamb.